Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Boy, we got a really nice Monday for you. Second hour, Father Matthew Spencer will be here. Always a great guest. And we'll do Ask a Priest. Anything that you've wanted, you've said to yourself, I wish I could ask a Catholic priest that. That second hour will be perfect time. Whether you're Catholic or not, Father, talk to anybody. We're just looking forward to having him. First hour, Steve Ray is with us, and I wonder if you know this. The February is the month of the Holy Family, and so we're going to talk about the Holy Family, and there's nobody better to talk about that. Well, there's probably three people better to talk about this, but none of them were available for the show. But as far as people we were able to get, Steve Ray, he's been there a million times to Nazareth, the hometown of the Holy Family. And so we'll talk about the Holy Family. If you've got questions about the Holy Family this hour, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I always like to just mention on holidays, you may be listening to us for the first time because your schedule is different today, and it's President's Day here in the United States. If you're catching us for the first time, you can find out all about what we do at Catholic.com. Just go to Catholic.com. Catholic Answers is what's called an apostolate for explaining and defending the Catholic faith. And I'll give out the address in a second for where you can find what Steve does. And especially if you like traveling, you'll want to know that. Steve Ray, devout, loving Baptist family. He grew up a Baptist. He did an in-depth study later in life of the writings of the church fathers. Both Steve and his wife Janet converted to the Catholic Church. He's the host of a popular award-winning film series on salvation history, The Footprints of God. He's the author of wonderful books, including Crossing the Tiber and a meditation on the book of Genesis and on St. John's Gospel. Steve Ray, thank you for being here with us.
Well, you're welcome. I've been doing this for a long time, so I think I started doing this back around the year 1997 is my guess.
So the first year.
So we're pushing 30 years.
Yeah.
I've been doing this, and I've probably been on, I don't know how many hundreds of times I've been on the show, and I really enjoy coming on with you every 2 months.
It's wonderful to have you, but you're not offended that I said you're the fourth best person to talk about the Holy Family.
Oh, no, because you meant, I know that you meant some of the other pilgrimage leaders. And
that is
Mary,
not
Joseph,
what I meant.
Jesus.
I meant the people themselves. All right, so why do we celebrate the Holy Family? I mean, especially you as a convert, I always feel like you're especially good at talking to our fellow Christians about why we have these kind of elaborate calendar of various celebrations. Why do we celebrate the Holy Family?
Well, the church is smart. She's our mother, and mothers teach their kids the things they need to know. And so our mother church brings up things every day for us to remember, multiple things, actually saints and feast days and so on. But every month they have different devotions. The church presents us with things. And the day in the, I do a talk in Nazareth called A Day in the Life of the Holy Family. And the reason why this is important, Pope Paul VI was the first successor of Peter to ever go back to his homeland since Peter.
Wow.
So in the 1960s, the first time the Pope ever, the successor of Peter, went back to the land of Peter, 2,000 years. And he said while he was there in Nazareth, he gave a talk, and he said that this is called the School of Nazareth, that the family in Nazareth is a school for us, and they teach us three things. They teach us the importance of silence. Here's the Holy Family. Jesus, the Son of God, but nobody knows. For 30 years, it's the silent years. You know, I'm often thinking, what a waste of time. You know, he could have written so many books of the New Testament. Just think of what they could have done.
Right.
But they were silent for 30 years, silent, preparing. So they teach us the necessity and the importance of silence before God. The second one is the importance of family life, being a family, living mm-hmm. together, taking care of each other, loving each other, worshiping God together. And the third one was the dignity of hard work, of labor.
Yeah.
Silence, family, and labor. So one of the reasons Mother Church asks us to remember this is that it is important for us to think about the Holy Family, how they lived. How did how do you even wrap your mind around the fact that God became a man, a baby even, with the diapers? They didn't have diapers like we have today. But just think of he's so helpless, and he comes and lives in a cave, because that's what they had, is caves in Nazareth. They didn't live in houses like we do. There's this great word, anachronism, which means that you put something in a wrong time zone,
yeah,
or a wrong time period. And so we get up in the morning and we do certain things and we superimpose our experience on them that think they did the same thing. And they lived in a cave. They had no running water. They had no plumbing. And Nazareth teaches us about how the Holy Family lived, very rustic. And it teaches us, I think, beyond those three things of silence, family, and work, it teaches us to be content and satisfied with what we have, because they lived a very rustic life. First thing Mary did every morning after Jesus and Joseph went off to work was grab a jug of water, put it on her head, and take it to the well, which was, I sent you some pictures of that, actually. Those girls in those pictures I sent you are at the well of Nazareth. And they're there when cameras were first invented over 100 years ago. So you're seeing Nazarene girls going to the well with jugs on their head, and that's what they did in biblical times. We even hear about them carrying jugs on their shoulder. Rebecca did that. So they teach us about appreciating what we have, the simplicity of life, not complaining about the hardships and difficulties. And, you know, when I'm there, I always ask what's the first thing you think the Holy Family did in the morning when they woke up? And everybody said, pray. And I said, is that the first thing you do in the morning? They say, well, no, we go to the bathroom. And I said, and so did they.
Yeah.
But you think they walked 3 feet off the ground. You think that they didn't have bodily functions, but they did. And they lived in a cave. Where do you go to the bathroom if you live in a cave? See, this is one of the things when I take my groups there, is I want them to appreciate the humanity of Jesus.
Right, right.
And the humanity of Mary and Joseph. Even though he's God, yet he lived in a very rustic human. He was a man. He was human. And imagine Mary going to the well every day to get water in the morning with all the other women at Nazareth, 15 minutes walk away is where the water source, and little Jesus running along behind her. Wait for me, mommy, wait for me. You know, catching up and running, stripping, bang his knees, like in Mel Gibson's movie, and Mary runs back and comforts him and gets him running on the path again. I try to get people to understand the real life and way that these people really lived, and it doesn't in any way, it only makes us, I think, appreciate them more.
Well, when you talk about the Holy Family, you go into great detail, but what are your sources for it? How do you, Steve Ray, know about the Holy Family? How do you know how they lived, what they did, all of that?
Well, that's a good question. I would say from Scripture, I love to meditate on Scripture and imagine what it was like. See, my father wouldn't get me a television when I was a boy. He read me stories, and he made me use my imagination. He'd take me for walks in the woods and make me look at everything and figure it out. And so a lot of this is like a sacred imagination in a way, too. But I would say, first of all, studying Scripture, because we can learn a lot from Scripture about these things. Second of all, by understanding the biblical history and culture. What was it like with archaeology? What does it tell us about Nazareth? What kind of homes they lived in? Where's the water source? The culture of the Jews. How did Jews live in the Roman Empire, so to speak? What was their culture? What kind of money did they use? What kind of food did they eat? Also, the archaeology tells us a lot, but I would have to say I've been to the Holy Land over 200 times. And before I had my knees replaced, I used to run everywhere. So I ran from Nazareth to Cana, where the wedding feast was. It took me almost an hour to run from Nazareth to Cana and then run back again. So I got a feel of where did Mary and Jesus and the disciples go? If they left their home in Nazareth, they would have had to go up over the hill and down to Cana. It would take them about an hour to an hour and a half to walk. And I'm sure I walked on the same pathways because the Romans built roads the easiest way the road was. They didn't go over the top of the hill. They went around it. And the roads there today are the same as the roads the Romans built, which are the same as the paths the Jews used. So archaeology, scripture, good imagination, walking the land. And remember, I always say, too, to our groups that the Holy Land is the fifth gospel. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Holy Land. I thought I came up with that idea, but it was Pope Paul VI when he was there. He said, this is the fifth gospel. If you want to understand the four deeply, you have to come here and live and see this land. And then the other four pop out in widescreen technicolor, so right. to speak.
Right. Like even that, what you just said about Cana, I never knew where Cana was. I know, maybe I've looked at a map and known it at some point, but it never struck me that this is why the Holy Family knows these people probably is their neighbors. They're not 100 miles away.
And they were Jewish. They would also be Jewish families.
Uh-huh.
And when you go to Jerusalem, you walked and you went in caravans. The whole village went together. And so Bartholomew or Nathaniel was also from Cana. So one of Jesus's disciples was from Cana. So when Jesus and his disciples went to the wedding, Nathaniel's just going home. This is his home. And probably Cana and Nazareth would have walked together for 5 or 6 days to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. So, you know, you you get a feel for the land. And even today, so much is the same as it was, the same kind of foods. You hear the same birds singing. And a wedding, you brought up Cana. Well, I brought up Cana, I guess, not you. But in Cana, you have the wedding, and it says on the third day they ran out of wine. Well, the weddings are 7 days, and I've been to two weddings. I've been to weddings in Nazareth with my friend. His daughter got married. We went to the wedding. It was 7 days long, and so you get a feel. And when it says the ten virgins who had the oil in their lamps and they were waiting for the bridegroom to come and get the bride, well, guess what we were doing? We were sitting in the bride's house with her family, waiting for the groom to come and get her.
Wow.
He got her and took her away. And so by living in that land and meeting the people, being with them, very different than living here, you get a good sense of what it was like for the Holy Family to live there and how they conducted.
Our number is 888-318-7884. What a great way to celebrate the month of the Holy Family, February, the month of the Holy Family. Steve Ray here with us. If you've got questions about the Holy Family, if you got questions about the historical circumstances, about the geography of the place, about the life that they lived, about their depiction in Scripture, whatever, you want to talk about the Holy Family, that's what we want to talk about today. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. 884. I got to be honest with you. I want to know more about Nazareth. So when we come back, I'm going to ask Steve about Nazareth today. And what do we know about Nazareth 2,000 years ago when Jesus, well, let's see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus in his mid-20s at that time. So what was Nazareth like? He was still home with his mom. So we'll find out when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilino with a few words about St. Agnes of Rome. She was a teen or tween when she refused a marriage proposal. She could not marry because she had consecrated herself to Jesus. Her jilted suitor denounced her as a Christian, and she was condemned. Agnes's courage in facing death was a major factor in the conversion of Rome.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Steve Ray is our guest. This month we're celebrating the Holy Family. You know what? It occurs to me that I didn't say the names of the members of the Holy Family, and that's an oversight on my part. Not everybody probably knows that. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are the Holy Family. We know at least until he was 12, Joseph and Mary both lived with Jesus at their home in Nazareth, but after that, we don't know exactly what happens with Joseph, but we know that Jesus did not live a public life until he was about 30. And so 2,000 years ago today, he would have probably not yet have embarked on his public ministry, still living home with mom, maybe still with mom and dad. We don't know. So what was that town like, Steve Ray? What was the town of Nazareth like that Jesus was spending so many years in?
Well, archaeologists will tell you it's caves. There was about 25 caves. It was not on a main street, and it was kind of like a backwater village.
Okay.
It would have had, if you'd say there's 25 caves and maybe there's 5 to 10 people per cave, you know, you're going to have a population of 200 to 300 people max, depending on the size of families. You're 5 to 6 days away from Jerusalem, so when it says they went to Jerusalem for the Passover, as was their custom, that means they walked. They walked for 6 days to get to Jerusalem, and that was rugged. They didn't have nice shoes and sandals and things like we have today, and it was a rough life. So people always ask me about the Holy House of Loretto. How, you know, what about that? That's the house that they lived in. Well, when you have a cave, most of the caves are natural, and then you dig them out more, you size them better, and then you build a stone front or a facade in front of it. Like right now, if I took you to Bethlehem, to Shepherd's Field, we have Mass in the cave where the shepherds were. There's a stone, they've built a stone front with a door. And the Holy House of Loretto, the whole house is not something that came. There's a portion, like a 90-degree angle of stones that are from Nazareth. And what probably it is it's the front of the cave that Joseph had built, but put a front in the cave with a door and an entrance into the cave. So that was very rustic lifestyles. And you have just a very close-knit group of people living together. You don't have telephones and Facebook to communicate with people. You'd have to walk an hour, 2 hours to get to the next village to go to Cana to visit them or to a wedding. Every morning, the women, and men did not do this, it was a woman's job, and girls, they would get the jugs on their shoulder, on their head, and they would go 15 minutes to the only water source in Nazareth is a well, and it's called the Well of Mary. And we still visit it now. There's still water coming out of it today. And the women would fill their jugs with water, and the girls, and bring it back. And it may be 2 gallons of water. That's what you used for the day. And then at night, you'd go back again. Why in the morning and night? Because it's cool. In the middle of the day, it can be 100 degrees. And so you go morning and night, and you go to the well, and you get water, and the women would bring it back. And that's what Mary did. And you can imagine little Jesus following along. Wait for me, Mommy, wait for me, as the women and all the kids are going down to the well. And I always ask the girls, because our pilgrimage always has families that come. It's not just retired folks. It's a lot of families come and bring their kids. And that's smart, by the way, because it has a huge impact on kids. And I always ask the young girls, I said, do you think that the young ladies here in Nazareth enjoyed going to the well? Do you think they like that chore every day to go get water? And they all go, no. And I said, I think you're wrong, because who else is at the well getting water? All the other girls.
Yeah. And so it's like the social time for the day, too.
It is the social time. And this is where men found their wives, too. They found their wives at the well. You know, you look at back at the patriarchs and Moses. So they find their wives at the well. But those girls get there, and then they don't have watches. They don't have an Apple Watch to see what time it is. They just get talking and sharing all these things back and forth. And then they look up and say, oh, look at the sun's up. Look. We're going to be in big trouble. Mom's going to wonder where I am. I better get home. And they run back home and see it tonight when we come back. And this is the daily life. And then Jesus, they get up in the morning and they do their prayers. Now, I have a picture of Jesus and Mary and Joseph with the book open and doing their prayers. And I sent a picture to you there of Jesus with blonde hair and with a pink little robe on. I don't know whether it could be a girl, but I know it's a boy because it's Jesus. But the blonde and Mary, as it looks like they're right from Sweden. And a lot of times these images do us a disservice because it really doesn't show us what the Holy Family is really like. I understand you're trying to show the inner qualities of holiness and beauty and fortitude in these things, but Jesus didn't have blonde hair like a little Swedish boy, and Mary wasn't dressed in blue because they didn't have those kind of dyes back then. Mm-hmm. They came from mollusks from the sea, the shells like mussels that we eat, and the dye was very expensive. Only kings and royalty could afford to have red or purple or blue clothing. So to see Mary in blue, that's anachronistic. In other words, we're reading into the real story. Their clothes would have been very drab colored, the wool, the color of the wool and the flax that they used for materials. And so they lived a very rustic life, but they were very Jewish. On the seventh day, that was the day of prayer. They had a synagogue there. Any synagogue was lucky to have its own Torah scroll. People didn't have books. Books with pages weren't even invented till around 300 AD. They would have scrolls. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus didn't have their own Bible or their own scroll or prayer books because books were immensely expensive, made out of animal skins. A Bible that we know today, for example, if we were to have a Bible made in the Middle Ages, it would be 3 years' wages. It would be like 900 sheep and deer to tan the hides to have enough pages for the whole Bible. And then someone would have to write it by hand for 3 years writing that. And they didn't have pen and ink like we do. Even in the New Testament where it says ink, it's the Greek word black. They just scratched carbon off of fire and soot and mixed it with oil and tried to scratch it onto paper. So when you're reading like Luke's gospel, the fact that he wrote that it's just stunningly cool to think about what he had to do to even write the letter of Luke.
We've got some calls for you, Steve.
Okay,
you want to take some
Let's
calls on the Holy Family?
Sure.
The number is 888-318-7884. There are a few lines open if you'd like to ask your question about the Holy Family. As Steve was saying, he's been there hundreds of times. And if you want to know about traveling with Steve, we'll talk a little bit more about this, but I do want to not neglect to say it. Go to CatholicConvert.com. Just check out everything Steve's got there. All the books, the videos, and the travel. It's all there at CatholicConvert.com. All right, first up, Anonymous. Anonymous, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Yes, I have a question. In the My New Agenda, it says that February is the month of the Passion of our Lord, and I've also done research and seen that it says that this is the month of the Holy Family. So I wanted to know what the difference was in the variation of the two.
Well, I think people have celebrated various things. The Passion of the Christ, I think, would not fit in February. That would be more towards when the Easter and Good Friday areas, usually in March or April. But everywhere I looked, some of them had the boyhood of Jesus in February, but pretty much universally in the church, it is the day. It's the month of the Holy Family and the boyhood of Jesus.
So, we stack them up as Catholics, though. I got to say that.
We do.
Like any feast day or any, there's only 12 months. There's a lot of things that you might celebrate each month. So I wouldn't be surprised at all if both are celebrated in February.
Yeah, and that's the thing, too. I tried to look up online through CatholicCulture.org also, and they only had the Holy Family, which is understandable, but this is in a pretty popular print or company, I guess. And so that is
what
the reason
is it
why,
in?
It's in tan.
Oh, yeah, very reliable.
But also remember that tan resurrects a lot of old classics, and they resurrect a lot of things that were pre-Vatican II, and a lot of the feast days got moved, and things were altered. around that time. So Tan is what I love about Tan, and I have a book published with them, by the way. But the thing I like about Tan is they resurrect a bunch of the old classic devotionals, and their calendar at the beginning of the century, last century, was different than it is this century. Some of even of the feast days moved. So the way it is in the church today is January is the Holy Name of Jesus, February, the Holy Family, March is St. Joseph, April is the Eucharist, May is Our Lady, June is Sacred Heart, and it goes right down. And so they're pretty, the modern Catholic Church of today is pretty set in those 12 devotions.
Anonymous, thank you very much. I do appreciate the call. And I want to encourage others, if you've got a question about the Holy Family, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, whatever, if you've got a question about the Holy Family, Steve Ray, I know, loves talking about them. So you want to know what their life was like there in Nazareth, what the world was like at their time, anything else you want to know about them, 888-318-7884. We got to take a very quick break. Time for you to dial if you'd like. And then we'll be right back, take the calls we've got, and keep talking with Steve Ray about the Holy Family on Catholic Answers Live.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Talk about the Holy Family, because February is the month of the Holy Family. And Steve Ray, who just leads wonderful pilgrimages all around the world, but probably more to Israel, more to the Holy Land than anywhere else. And so if you want to find out about going with Steve, you can, I mean, there's many places Steve goes. You can find out where he's heading. You'll always get a wonderful insight into the Catholic culture, the Catholic history, the Catholic saints of wherever you go. Just go to CatholicConvert.com. But I believe I have found a flaw in this whole Jesus story, and I'm going to throw it in your face, Steve Ray. You cannot deal with this. So you say Jesus worked as a carpenter. At least the scriptures say that. But you also say he came from a town of 200 people. How much work for a carpenter is there in a town of 200 people? I have got you.
How much work is there for any trade or business in a town of 200 people?
My point exactly, Steve Ray. Get out of this one.
If you're a salesman or even a service, you need a client base, and 200 people don't give you much of a client base. Well, the word carpenter in the Greek in the New Testament is tekton, T-E-K, T-O-N. And it simply means somebody who works with hard materials. It doesn't mean a craftsman who makes tables and cabinetry and things like that, or builds a house even, but someone who works with hard materials. I see Jesus and Joseph as guys with calluses on their hands.
Yeah, yeah.
Day laborers, hard workers. One of the things that a lot of people think was going on at the time was that an hour walk away, there was the Romans were building a capital city called Sepphoris. In Hebrew, it's Zippori. It's about an hour walk away from Nazareth. I know because I've run down there on the same path they would have been run back from Nazareth to Sepphoris. And they were building a huge capital city, and it was made out of stone. It's not made out of wood. Everything there is stone. And even today, when we drive our bus around Nazareth on one side, you see quarries with the big trucks and the hydraulic equipment. They're getting the Jerusalem limestone. They're quarrying it out of the hills. And that's what everything is made of, Jerusalem limestone. And that's the same back then. They built with stone and they lived in caves. But Sepphoris was a Roman city. When I take our groups there, I say any one of these stones that you see in the theater here or in the walls or on the road could have been quarried by Jesus and Joseph, or shaped and put in place by Jesus. So you touch those, that could have been something Jesus put in that wall. So tekton is somebody who works with hard materials. And the way I see this working is that Joseph and Jesus would get up before sunrise. They'd have they'd say their prayers together, and they'd have their simple breakfast of, they ate very healthy, actually. You know, they had like lentils and nuts and dates and figs, and Mary would pack them some smoked fish and barley loaves. It would be barley because barley was the two main grains were barley and wheat. Wheat was more as a superb, excellent grain, and it was rich people and the finer grain. You know, barley was cheaper, and it was for the animals too and for the poor people. Remember the little boy that brought the loaves to Jesus in John's gospel? He brought barley loaves. And so Mary would give them a sack lunch with barley loaves and some smoked fish that they got the last time they'd been down in Capernaum or Magdala, and they would go off to work. And the whole day they would be chipping and shaping stones and putting them in place. And if I'm correct in this, and I think I am, that because they didn't have a lot of wood there, what they did have was a lot of stone there, and that's what they worked with. So I imagine Jesus and Joseph not only walking an hour to work over the hills every day, but then working 10 to 12 hours a day with stone, lifting them, hoisting them, chopping them. These guys were like iron. This is why Jesus walked everywhere. It says in the readings just the other day, he left the area of Tyre and went through Sidon and crossed by the Sea of Galilee into Decapolis. That's a long walk, and it's hills. This is up and down hills. I'm convinced that Jesus and Joseph, either one of them, could pick you or me up, Si, and throw us over a wall without even thinking about it. These guys are like muscles and,
right.
Tough, dark skin, dark face from the sun.
Yeah. And if Sepphoris is an hour walk away, that actually probably for people of their time, that's a commute. That's basically your commute to work. That's not that hard.
It is. No, and then this is what they did. They walked everywhere. They
all right,
guys. You know.
All right, then I will back down. Then I believe your story holds together. Let's go to Megan in Billington, West Virginia. Welcome, Megan. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi. So I have been reading the Bibles recently. I've gotten to the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, and I really wondered from the baptism of Jesus. It goes like John doesn't recognize him, but that makes me wonder because Mary was close enough to Elizabeth to go like help her during her pregnancy. Would they not have met younger as children?
I think they would have. I think what he means, I'll back up a little bit. You're correct, because Mary was a relative of Elizabeth. It doesn't say that she was an aunt or a cousin. It says kinswoman, a relative. They didn't have all the words that we have. So it was a kinswoman. And she went to visit her. It could have been an aunt or something like that. But anyway, a relative. And so when they went down every year to Jerusalem for the Passover, my guess is they would see Zechariah and Elizabeth and John. But I think when it says that they don't, that he came, that he would be made known because I didn't know him, meaning know him on a different level, in a sense that he may not have known all that Jesus was or what he was going to do. We don't know what people knew back then. We don't know how much Mary knew, because even when she found Jesus in the temple, she said, "Why did you do this for us? You caused us such great distress. Why did you do this to your father and I?" And then Jesus said, "I have to be about my father's business." And it says in Luke's gospel that Mary and Joseph did not understand what he said, but she treasured those words in her heart. So Mary didn't understand everything. I don't think John the Baptist did. But when the dove came down, then all it was told to him, when the dove comes down, that's the one, he's the Messiah. So what they knew about Jesus, I don't know. But when the dove came down, he knew him on a whole different level. He said, that right there, he's the Son of God. He's the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And I think that was one of the reasons why the baptism of Jesus used to be what Epiphany was about. Epiphany only recently is about the wise men. It used to be Cana and the baptism when Jesus was revealed. I hope that helps a little bit.
Okay, Megan?
I think so, yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, God bless you in reading the Gospels. Persevere. Keep going. They're worth getting every single word in.
Wait till you get to John. That's superb.
Thank you, Megan. Let's go to Ed in Columbus, Ohio. Ed, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, yes. I was wondering if we have any idea how Jesus became known as a rabbi. Did he have to go through some kind of apprenticeship, or was he just holy and knew scripture really well?
I think that I don't know of any specific training that they had to do, but rabbis chose disciples. And I think that there were a lot of different rabbis. I think that you could become a rabbi just by being knowledgeable and gathering a group of people to follow you, to have your own disciples. Rabbi simply means a teacher. It doesn't mean like a doctor of the law. They had those. Those are guys that were members of the Sanhedrin, and they were scribes, and they were educated. But a lot of times I think that rabbis could have just been teachers, and they gathered a group of people around them. And Jesus wasn't the only one. There were some that the Romans were leery of, because they were fomenting insurrection and so on. And in fact, that's why they ended up killing Jesus. It was for political reasons, really. He was sucking all the oxygen out of the room, away from the rabbis and the scribes, who were, it says it was out of envy. They wanted the attention, and he was drawing them. And they even said that if we let this man continue on, Rome is going to come and take our place away from us. He's going to ruin it for us. So I think there was just, they didn't have, that I know of anyway, an official training. Paul would have been considered a rabbi too, but as he became a Christian, he would have been a Christian rabbi. I don't know that he's ever called a rabbi, but I think it might also be an affectionate term for Jesus by his disciples.
Oh, that makes sense.
All right. Okay. All right.
Yeah. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Thanks
You're
very
welcome.
Much. It's nice to get to talk about the Holy Family. Steve Ray is here to discuss the Holy Family. If you've got questions about their life in Nazareth or anything else about the Holy Family, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We've got a great deal over at shop.catholic.com this week. It's the Fat February $10 book sale. We got all kinds of books over there, bestsellers, new releases, just great Catholic content, $10 for each. More than 100 books and ebooks are just $10 a copy just this week over at shop.catholic.com.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
carry the faith wherever you go. Watch the EWTN series, specials, events, and news streaming live from anywhere in the world. Streaming is available on the EWTN app for Apple, Android, and Amazon devices. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, our good friend Father Matthew Spencer from the Oblates of St. Joseph will be here, and we'll do Ask a Priest. You can ask any question that you've got for a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not. Anybody can call and talk with Father Matthew Spencer. This hour, Steve Ray, our guest. I have encouraged you and will encourage you again to check out what's available at Steve's website, CatholicConvert.com. Steve, as I told you, is a convert to the Catholic faith and has produced wonderful media, including the Footprints of God series. And you can find out about the pilgrimages. Steve, I haven't asked you about your pilgrimages. What have you got coming up?
Well, we're going to Poland, Italy, and the Danube River cruise. This is our 20th anniversary. We started in 2005, so we're celebrating our 20th anniversary of pilgrimages this year. And our trips are sold out now. We have a few seats left for Poland, but the other ones are sold out. And we got, in the fall, we've got three trips planned for the Holy Land. I'm assuming that things will be calm and Americans will feel comfortable going back. I could have taken you there any time in the last year, and you wouldn't have known any problem at all, except for there would be no lines or crowds. But because if you go to Jerusalem, it's the same today as it ever is. But so we'll be going back there three times, September, October, and over Christmas. And we also have the Saints and Shrines of France. We're only going to do one bus. And that we're going to visit D-Day. It's the 80th anniversary of D-Day this year. And we're going to celebrate Mass at the newly renovated Notre Dame Cathedral.
Wonderful, yeah.
And we're going to see all the marvelous saints and shrines all around the northern part of France and in Paris.
Check it out. As I said, CatholicConvert.com. There's still lots of questions for Steve about the Holy Family, so back to the phones we go. Mark in Warsaw, North Dakota. Thank you for waiting, Mark. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, Steve Ray and Cy.
Hi, Mark.
Pardon?
I said hi, Mark.
Oh, hi. I was just wondering, my wife and I were talking about the finding of Jesus in the temple, and we were just trying to understand how to understand it. We have some children, and we've asked them to come with us. It's time to go, et cetera. It seems Jesus may be disobedient or whatever. I'm sure you heard this before, but I just wonder, how do you understand that passage?
It's a real, Mark, it's a real head scratcher. I have thought about that a lot. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I spent a day just thinking about that. But one of the things, if you realize, a couple of things that may help you understand it, is that they didn't travel just like my family gets in a car and goes to the airport and flies to the Holy Land or something. They went in huge groups. The whole city of the town of Nazareth went together. In fact, you see that at the end of the day, their first traveling, when Mary and Joseph came together, the whole village of Nazareth and maybe Cana too were traveling. Maybe 100, 200 people could have been going or more. And all the kids would be playing together and around each other. And you just assumed that your kids were there. Now, I'm like you, Mark. When I travel, I always have to make sure clothes, vitamins, kids.
Kids.
Make sure you have your kids on the checklist, yeah. You know, to make sure you have. So how they could have missed it is a mystery to me. But remember also, the age of Jesus is significant. At the age of 12 to 13, a boy today has his bar mitzvah, which means he becomes an adult Jew. Back in those days, they didn't have bar mitzvah, but at 12 to 13, he became under the law himself. A boy would no longer travel with the women. The women traveled separately than the men. So you have all of the kids were traveling with the women. So you've got 100 kids running around and with the mothers. And then over on the men traveled separately. Even today, if you go to Jordan, many of the church services, the masses, men are on one side, women are on the other. It's much more like that in the Middle East than other parts of the world. And so at 12 years old, before that, Jesus as a boy would have traveled with all the kids and the women. Now he could travel with the men. So I think it happened at the end of the day when they came together, the men and the women, the families rejoined at the end of the day. Joseph said, "Where's Jesus?" And Mary said, "I thought he was with you because he's a young man now." And she said, "Oh, I thought he was still a, oh my goodness, we've lost the Son of God."
Oops.
The only way I could think of this, but now I look at it from Jesus's point of view. He knew they were going to be traveling. Why did he stay in the temple? Knowing that it would cause distress to his parents. And he had this. Obviously, he had to spend the night somewhere. Where did he sleep that first night when his family is gone before they came back to get him? It took 3 days. On the third day, they found him. He had to eat. He had to sleep. And he acted surprised that they were surprised that he was there. So I heard somebody say, well, that was his one and only teenage rebellion. I think that he did that. Of course, I think that was somebody who was just joking around. I think that it was just back in those days, you didn't worry about your kids getting kidnapped or something. It was families traveling together. And he just, maybe they went to the temple and they're going to say goodbye to the Lord in a sense. They went through the temple and they worshiped a bit and then they left from the temple to go on their way back to Nazareth. And Jesus just got lost in the crowd and was there enraptured in the discussion. And the next thing you know, he's left behind.
It's a great question. I know many people are glad you asked it, Mark. Thank you. I'm going to try to get everybody on here before we have to go. Steve Ray, our guest, we're talking about the Holy Family. Bill is in, I believe, Cocoa Beach, Florida. Is that correct, Bill?
Yes, it is.
Well, welcome, Bill. Go ahead with your question.
Okay. I have three. About the nativity of Jesus. And the first one is that only two Gospels describe the birth of Jesus, Luke and Matthew. And there are two different narratives about what happened after his birth in Bethlehem. Matthew describes it as an angel, I think, appearing to Joseph. I might have that wrong. An angel appeared to either Joseph or Mary and said, you know, King Herod plans to kill all the firstborn under 2 years old because he was afraid that about the king of the Jesus becoming king of the Israelites, I guess.
Let me just Bill, hang on a quick second, because we're going to run out of time, and I don't want to run out of time. Are you getting at that the narratives sound so different? How do we say that they're both true? Or just give me a question, so we'll get it, and then we'll get on to your other questions.
Okay, so why in one that they went down to the Holy Family went down to Egypt and stayed there until after Herod died, and then they came back to Nazareth, and in the other account, they simply went, after the birth of Jesus, the Holy Family went to Jerusalem, and then they came back in a couple of weeks back to Nazareth.
Steve,
so
go ahead.
I'll jump in here. Joseph Joseph's story is told in Matthew. So Matthew, we hear Joseph's side of the story. Luke is Mary's side of the story. And you're correct about the angel. In Luke's gospel, the angel speaks to Mary and tells her about the Annunciation. He only speaks once. In Matthew's gospel, the angel speaks to Joseph four times, both to go to Egypt and when to come back. We're not told a timeline, but there's no reason to believe that they contradict each other. They're just telling different events. And I like to say it that the four Gospels present the beginning of Jesus in four different ways. One is presenting him as king, that's in Matthew. The other is presenting him as a man, that's in Luke. The other is presenting him as God, that's in John. And the other is presenting him as a servant, and that's in Mark. Each one tells a different story of his beginnings. And so I like to see the story. If there's an accident on Main Street in Maple and you have four different witnesses come to the police station to tell about it, one person was in the car, tells this story from his perspective. One was on the street corner. One was on the 17th story of the Hilton Hotel looking down at it. And another one was across the other street. They're going to tell you a different perspective and angles, but it's still the same story, not contradicting each other. The timeline there is that the baby is born. We see in the manger scene wise men there with the shepherds. I don't think that happened, because it says that when the wise men came, they went to the house where he was. He was born in a place with animals, but when the wise men came, he was now in a house. So that comes at a period of time later. They were a poor family and didn't have the money to go to Egypt, but I think it was the gifts that the wise men brought them that financed their trip to Egypt. When they're there in Egypt, finally the angel says, Herod is dead, now you can go back. But that there would have been a 40-day period between the birth and he had to go to the presentation in the temple 40 days. So we don't know that the wise men came. They would have come after that 40 days, I think, because at the presentation, they brought turtle doves instead of a lamb. They're supposed to bring a lamb, but they couldn't afford a lamb, so they brought two turtle doves. But after that, they had the gifts from the wise men, which they could have afforded the trip to go down to Egypt and back, and then they went up to Nazareth. So I don't think that those stories are contradicting in any way, because they're all inspired by God, and God doesn't contradict himself. So we just have to see how the puzzle pieces put together.
If you'd like a written account of how the puzzle pieces fit together, How the Accounts of Jesus's Childhood Fit Together by Jimmy Akin at jimmyakin.com. And it follows very much, but you can read it and you can take your time with it. Because there's different perspectives, but there's no contradictions in that, Bill. Did you want to go on to your next question? And if so, we do have to get it quickly.
Yeah, okay. So Matthew and Luke go to great pains to trace the lineage of Jesus through Joseph back to King David. But if you believe in the virgin birth, Joseph isn't the biological father. So why would they try to trace his lineage through Joseph back to King David?
Okay, I can answer that because I know we're short on time. In Jewish culture, when you adopted a son, your son inherited from you all the rights, prerogatives, and inheritance of your tribe and of your line. So Jesus would have been, this is why Joseph of the tribe of Judah, no less, because Jesus was going to be the king. So he inherits the tribe of Judah. He's called Jesus, the Lion of Judah. So when a boy is adopted by his father, he gains all of the prerogatives and the family line and the rights of that father. So to show Jesus goes through Joseph all the way back, shows that his family line, adopted through his father, came all the way. And in Luke's gospel, it starts all the way from Adam and comes through Abraham. In Matthew's gospel, it only goes back to Abraham and King David and so on. But it's showing his lineage is through the tribe of Judah, through his father David, and that was very important for him to have that genealogy to be the son of David.
Bill, I'll tell you what, I'll give the last one because I've only got a couple seconds, and then we'll see if Steve can answer it. The star of Bethlehem in Matthew's gospel, if it was billions of years away, how could it accurately guide the wise men to Bethlehem?
Well, it says that the star led them to the house and rested over where the house was. And they refer to that star as the star that they had saw arise in the east. I am fully convinced. I'm not one who says that it's a group of stars or a comet or something. I believe that it was a supernatural star, a supernatural light that led them from the east, wherever that was, to there, and then it rested upon the house where he was. What star do you know in the heavens, whether it's a comet, an asteroid, a star, whatever, travels with you and leads you and then comes down to rest on the house? Many of the fathers of the church thought that it was an angel, that it was a bright angel that led them along the route. I'm not the kind that tries to come up with a naturalistic explanation for things. I believe in the supernatural, and I believe God does supernatural things. And to have a special light bring them there is perfectly in harmony with that passage. In fact, it fits it perfectly.
Oh, I'm glad we were able to get through all of them, Bill. Thank you very much for the call and for the questions. The music means we are done for this hour, but we're not done. Coming up next hour.
But we're just getting started.
I know. Well, Steve, I apologize for that, but it just turns out that the Holy Family, there's a lot to talk about. I did.
Oh, there is. Yeah. But I had a great time. I think we covered a lot of territory, and
did.
I really had a good time doing this. So,
well, thanks.
Thanks for the opportunity.
I'm so glad people are going back to the Holy Land with you this year. Check out CatholicConvert.com and find out how you can travel with Steve Ray, or just get one of his books or find out what Steve's up to. We're going to take a very quick break. Then Father Matthew Spencer will be here. We'll do Ask a Priest next hour. If you want to ask a priest, give us a call, 888-318-7884.